Let's take our original manuscripts. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. As I read the book of Exodus, as I go through it, it's very amazing the miracles that God performed for the nation of Israel, how that God delivered them from Egyptian bondage and given them a guidance to the promised land. Amen. Their GPH wasn't as good as yours, so it took them 40 years to get there. Well, let's notice the word of God. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, New King James. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him and daubed it with asphalt and with pitch and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the child wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, because I drew him out of water. Father, I thank you for your word today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would anoint your servant speak the truth of your word and your people to hear. Help us, O Lord, to receive from your word what we need today, God, to enhance our spiritual lives. Strengthen, Lord, each one, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take the title of the message today from the meaning of the name Moses, which means to be drawn out. Change it a little bit and say just the title. A called out people is what we are. So that's what we want to talk about today. A people that have been called out. And a verse that would go along with that in the New Testament would be 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we are a called out people. The New Testament church is. God's people have always been. And when it comes to our testimony for Christ, who we live for, the true believer doesn't have to announce that he's different. He doesn't have to wear his hair a certain way or his shoes a certain way to be different. He just is, because he lives a separated life unto God. Doesn't mean that he ignores all humanity except himself. I think you call that selfishness. But anyway, he stands out because he is a child of God, because he lives by what God says in his word. And people know it after a while. And people that stand out as a Christian, as a believer, that's what God wants us to be. Not that we make some show to show how different we are from everybody else. Amen. But the true believer lives a separated life in the sense that he does not participate in sinful activities that God tells us that we cannot do in the Bible. I know that's plain, simple gospel. A plain, simple gospel that many people today don't know. But the true believer in Christ is a called out person. He talks different, he acts different, he lives different. And some years ago, I worked in a secular employment. You may have thought preachers never do that. Yes, they do. I did for quite a number of years. Got more chances to witness there than I did since I've been a pastor, almost. Almost. But I recall one conversation, not between me and somebody else, but just here men sitting around talking, and the guy bragged about, "Do you know what my little boy called so-and-so?" And it was a filthy word that he called him, and all the guys were just laughing at how this little kid could cuss. Well, you know, I didn't have to have any question whether they were believers or not. Their life told me that's what they were, unbelievers. Okay? But, you know, our Bible tells us that that we don't use God's name irreverently. I don't care if you're a kid, if you're 8 or 98. And we don't take his name in vain. And God will not hold him guiltless if he takes his name in vain. So we know that's a command of God there, one of the Ten Commandments. But when a person uses God's name irreverently, in vain, or in descriptive of people, places, or things in an ungodly manner, we know that that person is not a called out person and that's walking with God. They're living in a life of sin. And our prayer is for everyone, regardless of how vile they may be, is that they be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen. And there may be kind of people that you say, I just don't want God to to save that kind of person. Let me tell you something. We need to look in the mirror. God saved us when we were worthless and no good. God sent his son to lost people because that's the only kind of people there are until they're saved. Amen. But we are a people that are called out. We're a people with one goal, one road, and one destination. A straight and narrow is the way that leads to life, and wide and broad is the path that leads to eternal destruction. My friend, we are not a people that are headed for eternal judgment. We are a people headed for eternal life, eternal heaven, eternal presence of Almighty God. You can't get any better than that, friend. In the presence of Almighty God forever and ever, that's what Christians are called out to be. The people that walk the walk, live the life, and end up in heaven with Christ forever. Praise God. Living for God, it's a way of peace, it's a way of hope, it's a way of happiness, it's a way of love, true love, an eternal relationship with our Creator. And so we're a people that are called out. And let's know here in Scripture that we're dealing with a people, a nation, Israel, who would be called out of Egypt. And a lot of times, if we don't have anything to compare people with, we'll take Egypt and we'll take the Israelite people, and we'll find all kinds of things wrong with Israelite people, won't we? I mean, they had problems, you know. They complained about this, they whined about this, that, and the other. And after a while, if we read through the Bible, we can just find all kinds of things wrong with the Israelite people and say, why on earth did God choose those as his people? But if we begin to look in the mirror and see our own lives, we'll find that mankind is pretty much the same. He's just man without God, and man needs God. Man must have God before he can live right. And so, yes, if you're wondering that, yes, there are as many things wrong with us as there was with Israel. We need God's help. We need the continual sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit upon us. Praise the Lord. And God graciously gives that. All that we have that's good comes from God. And so we see that, first of all, God was choosing a leader that would bring Israel out of Egyptian bondage, out of a slave mentality, into a mentality of freedom in God, freedom to follow God. And so we see as a child, Pharaoh's daughter comes down and sees one of the Hebrew children in a basket in the water. And as she discovers this baby in the basket, the baby cries. And something is within a woman there, most women, that they're moved by the cry of a child. She said immediately, this is one of the Hebrew children. Her papa just said that all the Hebrew children need to be thrown in the river. He didn't want the male part of Israel to multiply because they were already becoming big and mighty. And God multiplied them and they grew stronger. And they were afraid in fear of war that the Israelites would turn against them and that the Egyptians would be overcome. And so, we know the Pharaoh of Egypt had his own definition of abortion. He said, let's just drown them all in the Nile River. Get rid of them. Let me tell you something. Then, today, and forever, God hates the shedding of innocent blood. He's not going to change on that. Praise the Lord. He doesn't need a Supreme Court. He doesn't need any court to tell him what he ought to do. I can never think of one time when God asked me what I thought he ought to do about something. God knows he's all-knowing, all-powerful, and he knows what he will do, what is right, always. He never fails. And so we see here that the baby is saved, Moses. His mother is allowed to come and to be his nurse for a period of time until he was weaned, and she got paid for it by the Egyptians. That's good. That's God. And she called his name, Pharaoh's daughter called his name Moses, because she said, because I drew him out of water. And that's what Moses' name means. It means to be drawn out. And so Moses would be raised in the Pharaoh's home, raised by Pharaoh's daughter. And he would become familiar with all Egyptian ways, and he would become familiar with all Egyptian gods that God will one day would use him to show Pharaoh who the one true God really was, but through 10 plagues. And also, as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, he would eventually be destined for the throne of Egypt. He would become one of the best known people in that culture, in that empire. He would be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. And eventually he would become a Pharaoh himself of that dynasty. And he would be one of the most powerful men in the world if he continued to be Pharaoh's daughter's son. I think I got that right. But he would be educated in all Egyptian ways. He would know the values, the hopes. He would learn the goals and the dreams of all Egyptians, and would have all power to promote Egyptian ways of life. But in Moses here, yes, he was drawn out, but he would come to a place where he would have to make a choice between two ways of life. He would have to make a choice if he was going to go the Pharaoh way or the God of his mother. Yes, you could get a Mother's Day sermon there. But somehow or another, in raising this child, somehow or another, the time that Jochebed would have with her son, Moses, that she would be able somewhere or another to instill the fear of one true God in him. And we don't have a whole lot of scripture on that, but we do know where somewhere or another he gained the idea that he needed to fear in the one true God, and that was the God of his mother. And when the writer in the book of Hebrews writes about it, it says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season. There would come a time when he would have to make a choice in the way he would go. He could have the most power in all the world. He could have everything in his fingertips that the carnal human mind ever wanted. He could have everything Egyptians drink. I don't know what they drink, but it probably wasn't all good. They worshiped the Nile River, so one thing they did drink that was good was water. And he could have all the education. He could know what was really popular and what was not. He would know the right words to say and not to say in public. More knowledge than some people have today. But anyway, but he would have that. He would know the Egyptians' way. He would be trained in this. He would go first grade through 12, however they did it then. And he would have the best education that a person could possibly have, but he came a time when he had to make a choice who he's going to serve. And that comes in everybody's life. I don't care how people put it. I mean, any way you slice it, this comes down to two choices. Am I going to serve God or not? It can't be I'm going to sort of serve God and sort of serve something else. Either God is your God, he's a King of kings and the Lord of lords, or he's nothing. But I can tell you, friend, he is the Lamb of glory. He's the bright and the morning star and the fairest of 10,000. He's the only way to go. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. And I know that's New Testament. Praise the Lord. But some way, God and God's people, and the people of the one true God, had to mean more to Moses than all the glamour of Egypt. Man. And you and I as believers, the will of God, the work of Christ on the cross has to mean more to us than all this world has to offer. When you look at what the world has to offer, it's just really not very much. Because you go through life and God may bless you and God blesses a Christian. Don't get me wrong. I think God can give the Christian good things and amen. And God can supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. And some people take that to mean God supply all your wants. God knows what we need, so God will give us what we need. Praise the Lord. But there's a lot of things in this world we think, well, they've got it good. They've got it made. They've got this, that, or the other. But let me tell you something, friend. If you don't have Christ, you can have all the wealth of 10,000 worlds. You can enjoy everything this life has to offer. And guess what? At the end, you get to lay down and die. I'm just trying to encourage you. But that... And then you get to spend eternity separated from the love and the mercy of God forever. That's not good. If you have the Lord in your life, God may bless your life and God may encourage you and strengthen you. And more Christians in this country have more than that third world countries only dream of having. My friend, if you've got shoes, one pair. The lady said amen. Then... you've got more than most of this world has. While we wonder what we're going to eat and how much we're going to eat, most of the world wonders if they're going to eat again. We are a blessed people today. God takes care of his people, and I thank God for all his blessings. But somehow or another, we got to make a choice who we're going to walk with, who we're going to live for. My friend, brother, no matter what the cost, we must make the choice to live for God. We're called out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world, of the sinful system of the world, and we must walk with God. Make the choice as Moses did. I'm going to walk with God no matter what. So called out of Egypt. So the believer is called out, number two, out of the world system of sin. And we think of coming out of the world saying, you know, I used to think as a kid, you know, that preach come out of the world. As a matter of fact, every time they preach come out of the world. You remember that? Every time was, you know, you if you don't come out of the world, you're probably going to go to hell before the end of the service. They preach it so straight. Anyway, not sure that was all bad. But the world system is the system of sin that plagues our world today. And the only good thing is in this world is Christ in you and I. Is the work of God, the work of God in sinful humanity. I'm going to quote it anyway. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So we know the Bible does tell us to come out of the sinful system of the world. It does tell us that. It doesn't tell us to see how much you can get by with, because I can tell you get by with nothing. Believers are not people that are trying to live as close to the world and stay saved as they can. Believers are people that have come out and made the choice not to pursue sin, but to pursue the righteousness of God and pursue the things that God has listed in his word. Praise the Lord. Have you ever seen such a self-centered world as it is today? It's all about me. It's all about me, mine, I. What I can do to make me better, what I can do to help me along, what I can do regardless of whoever else it runs over, just so I can have it good for me. That is an attitude that's seen today. It's not new. It's always been. But you know, God loves people. You say, how could God love that kind of people? That's a good question. Why did God love us? Because his own creation would be hopelessly lost in sin forever unless he did something about it, and he did. And Jesus called 12 disciples to walk with him, and they walked with him, they lived for him, they served him, and as many people followed Christ and multitudes followed Christ when he was upon this earth, because he healed their sick and he fed them with loaves and fish, you know. And there came a time when Jesus said to them, "You're not following me because that you're really hungry for the kingdom of God. You're hungering me for the benefits. You're getting free bread and fish, and that's why you're following me." There come a day when they had to make a choice, and the Bible says that many of Jesus' followers followed him no more. He looked at the 12, and he said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." And so we know that Jesus loved people, and he loves us. He loves you today. Glory to God. And Jesus loved his disciples until the end. Amen. Even when Peter denied him three times, Jesus still loved him and still reached out to him to bring him back, and he did. And the Bible says that Jesus loved his disciples to the end. John 13:1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his time had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He never quit loving his disciples. As fault-filled as they were at times, Peter was always the one to spout off first and say, I'm going to do this, and so be it, and all that. God did a work on his character and changed him where he could preach the greatest message, one of the greatest messages ever preached, and that is the sermon on the day of Pentecost. Praise the Lord. But Moses loved God and God's people more than he loved himself, or else he would have never left Pharaoh's palace to follow a people who had nothing but a slave mentality. That's all they had. For 430 years they had been in bondage to the Egyptians. They had been there, generation after generation would be raised, and their kids would be slaves, and the grandkids would be slaves, and the great-grandkids would become slaves. They had, without question, a slave mentality. They knew no other way of life. And then God calls Moses on the backside of the desert and said, I want you to go and tell my people, I'm going to take you out of Egypt. I'm going to set your people free. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt, and I'm going to bring you to a promised land that's flowing with milk and honey. And so Moses loved God and his people more than himself. So he said, okay, God, he didn't just say it immediately, but after a while, you know, after all the excuses were passed, he did agree to go to Egypt as long as Aaron was with him to talk for him. And God wanted to bring them out of the slavery into freedom. And that's what God does when he saves a person. He brings them from the slavery of sin to the freedom of God. And I'm thrilled at the scriptures in Romans chapter 8 that tells us so much of this. For God says in his word to me, to you this morning, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and the Spirit himself bears witness with his spirit that we are the children of God, heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We didn't just become, we're not just hanging on hoping this thing will work. We have become children of God by new birth. We've been born again of God's Spirit. We've been born into the kingdom of God. He's our Father. We're his children. We belong to him. Amen. Just as Moses left Egypt, left all that behind, you and I have to leave the world behind, and God has placed us, has promised us a place in heaven where neither death doesn't corrupt. Where people are not bound in slavery, but people are free forever. We get the wrong idea of freedom sometimes. Freedom is not freedom to do anything you want to do. Freedom is freedom to follow God and live for him and have the hope of eternal life. It's not free to do just as the old carnal mind pleases, because that's only for a short time. It ends. So the believer is called out of the world system to serve God, to live for God. And the believer cannot love this world sinful system. Jesus, or the Word of God, says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is just not in him. Amen. That means if your desires are loving for sinful things that God has strictly forbidden in his Word, not things you made up, but things that are forbidden in Scripture, then the love of God is not there. We cannot have affection for evil, cannot be consumed with sinful activities, or they soon will replace God and cause you to backslide. There's a verse in Scripture, and I've done some research on it, but I can't find a whole lot about the man Demas in the Bible. He was one of Paul's converts, no doubt had a true born-again of experience. Not much is said about him except one verse that says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Hopefully he repented and came back to God. I don't know, the Bible never says. However, there are people that just leave what is the best and go to what can never be good. And so we see that Demas loved this present world, so the love of the Father wasn't there. But let me tell you something, as we look at Moses here in Scripture, he never fell in love with Egypt. It was there he learned, he went through all the things you go through. He was educated in Egyptian history and Egyptian present, as anybody was, ever was, but he never fell in love with the world system of Egypt. He couldn't live like that, praise the Lord, because God began to talk to him. And you and I are believers that are a people that are called out. 1 Peter 2 and 9, you are a chosen generation. Amen. We're the people that have been chosen of God to walk with him, to serve him. And I don't believe a chosen generation means God chose certain few to be saved and chose others to be lost. I don't believe in that Calvinistic view at all. But I can tell you, friend, we by choice, God has given us the power of choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. Amen. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And so we're God. We become God's chosen people when we make the choice to serve God and give our lives fully to him. Amen. And so we're a generation. You're a chosen generation, a generation of God-fearing, God-loving people, walking with God, serving God, not because we have to or because somebody in our family and our ancestors said we ought to, but because God gave a promise to us and said, this is grace is yours. This grace is for you. You can be saved. So Moses never fell in love with Egypt. He was called out by his name, meaning that, to be called out. Believers are a chosen generation, 1 Peter 2 and 9, a royal priesthood. What in the world is the writer talking about there? A believer priest? We thought priests were all, only priests were people that go behind a curtain. You go on the other side of the curtain and you tell them how bad you've been and they somehow take your sins up before God and forgive you. Hear it loud and clear. What a joke. There is only one person that's ever fulfilled the priesthood. There is no earthly person now that you can confess your sins and they're going to take them up to God and somehow they stand between you and God, not hardly. Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. He stands, he alone is our high priest. He fulfilled the priesthood. He fulfilled the prophet, priest, and king. Amen. A royal priesthood. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that would be Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore go boldly to the throne of grace, not boldly to a man-made temple somewhere, but to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's a high priest. He stands between us and God. So you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Because the church becomes a holy nation, all those that love God, we become a nation of people that are sold out to God. And his own special people, a peculiar people, it says in the old King James. But it means the people set apart for God's eternal purposes. Peculiar, I've seen a few, I've been around a few, you have too. And I won't use any descriptions right now. See me after the service. No, I won't then either. But God has his own people, special people who are set apart for his eternal purposes. They are God's children, you are God's children, praise the Lord. And we are a people that are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because God needs a light here in this world, he needs you and I. He doesn't need, he wants us. God needs nothing, but God chooses to have us. He is self-sufficient, self-supporting, self-sustaining. God never began, will never end. But wherever God's people truly are, it's going to expose the darkness that they're in around them. And God is going to have a people who can distinguish between good and evil. And there's many people today that can't seem to distinguish between good and evil. Call evil good and good evil. And some people are purposely mixed up in that. But when God sheds his light upon his people, tell you what, God gives us a little bit of that light to shine in as well. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may know your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." He said, "You are a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a basket, but up on a lampstand that all in the room can see." So God has put us here to shine the light of Christ to this world so that they can know that they can be saved as well. In the book of John chapter 3, probably more sermons have been preached out of John 3 than any other chapter in the Bible. And I'll preach this sermon quick, okay? John 3:19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light." That's the reason Jesus was so bitterly opposed when he walked the face of this earth. Because he shed light upon whoever was around, the light of the truth. Upon self-righteous Pharisees, they didn't like him very good because he took the law of the Old Testament and explained what it really was and what it really meant and how hypocritical they were by their own interpretations. So, light has come in the world that men love darkness rather than light. There's people that love their sinful way of living more than they would like to be free from if they had just choose to live that way. John 3:20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So we are a people called in to the light of Christ. Last of all, we are a people not only that are called in to fellowship with God, but we are a people that are called up. This is the one where we want to be. Praise God. There's a scripture in Revelation. There's more than one. Scripture, Revelation 4:1. Some don't think this has anything to do with the rapture of the church, but I think it does. Regardless of who there may be out there that don't believe in the rapture, I still believe in the rapture. Still believe he's coming. Still believe he's going to descend from heaven one day with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. I believe he's going to call the dead back to life, and they're going to rise, change in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, and meet the Lord in the air. And if we're those who are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we're a people that are called out of the world. We're a people that are called up as well. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven." Well, let me just point this out. John gets this revelation and this call up right after he's given seven messages to the church, which means messages to the church age. And God says to him, "I'm going to show you what's going to happen after this." After what? After the churches. Because the church is not mentioned anymore until you get toward the end of the book of Revelation, 19th chapter, I believe, or 20th. And so, do I believe the church will miss the tribulation? Yes, I do. You got me. That's what I believe. "Saw that a door was open in heaven, and there was a voice which said," notice, an open door, a voice, and a trumpet sound. "I heard a voice as it were of a trumpet talking with me which said, come up hither, come up here. Now I will show you things that must take place hereafter." That excites me. We're a people that are called out of the world. We're a people called into fellowship with God, a people called to walk with God and to live for God. But we'll be a people called up one day. And a voice like John heard said, "Come up here. I'll show you things that must happen hereafter." We see the door open in heaven. Jesus said, "I am the door to the sheepfold." Praise God. And the voice, like a trumpet, praise the Lord, I can hear the trumpet sound. Can't literally, but I intend to. "Which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter." Bear with me just a minute on this trumpet thing. Okay? Trumpets were used in the Old Testament to call people together, to get people together to make announcements, or to some sounds were to say we're going to go to war and we need everybody here, and the trumpets would call people together and they'd prepare for war. Or trumpets were used to make important announcements that all the nation needed to know, and so they would make their announcements and so forth. And so a trumpet was it was used a whole lot. I mean, that's right. Kyle, you're real biblical, buddy. Amen. Trumpet. But there's this thing here. I just want you to consider it for a moment. And I'm not preaching this as scripture doctrine, what I'm about to say, but, you know, when the Ten Commandments were given, there was a trumpet sound there that continued and became louder and louder and louder and louder, that they knew that God was talking to them, and God stated the Ten Commandments to the point where where the people said, Moses, you go talk to God and you just come back and tell us what he said, because we can't handle the voice of the Almighty. But there was trumpets going louder and louder until everybody knew God was talking to them. What if, now I don't have scripture for this, what if the rapture is something like that? That the trumpet sounds, it just becomes louder and louder until the whole world knows that something has happened and God's people are called out of here. Now that's just a thought, something for you to think on. Amen. But I do believe that there will be a trumpet sound, and that is literal and that is scriptural. And God's going to call us up to be with him. My friend, you can't afford to miss this call. As the lightning comes out of the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Yes, I know that's talking about the second coming. Not really the rapture, but I like it. Should today be the final call, will you be called up? Amen. Called out, called up.